Today's reading is from John 5, verse 1 to 29. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." This is the word of God. Thanks.
Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us to worship you this morning. We pray that as we worship you now, our worship would be pleasing to you. We would listen to, believe, and confess every word that you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2018, a book came out It wasn't a bestseller, but its title was Generation Lobpreis, Generation Worship. It's a book all about the current trends among Christians in Germany. And probably actually what it said about Germany would apply to elsewhere in Europe. As part of the book, the authors asked lots of people, what strengthens your faith? And the highest scoring answer, above prayer, above the Bible, above fellowship with other Christians, above preaching, the highest scoring answer was worship music. Hence the book's thesis, the book's title, that worship music is the biggest influence on Christians today, Generation Lobpreis, Generation Worship. And if you think about it, there's much that's great about that answer. And isn't it a privilege to sing together? Isn't it wonderful to sing as a church family? And yet, could there not be something slightly wrong about the results of that survey? In fact, I would suggest that Generation Worship runs the risk of turning biblical Christianity on its head, because it prioritizes our words that we sing to God above the word he speaks to us. And in John 5, that's exactly the note Jesus strikes. In John 5, Jesus speaks with an absolutely clear aim of implanting in you and me a lifelong commitment to his word. That is the Holy Spirit's tool for making people Christians and keeping people Christians. That's what Jesus wants to say. Jesus' word gives faith, Jesus' word strengthens faith. And so if you want to know what John 5 is all about, in a sentence, Jesus speaks, we should listen. Jesus speaks, we should listen. Well, that does beg the question, why though? Why should we bother doing that? And that's our first heading in verses 1 to 18. Jesus is God. 1 to 18. Now, chapter 5 begins with a new block in John's Gospel that goes all the way up to the end of chapter 9. It begins and ends with two healings on the Sabbath. Both healings are designed to teach the reader that Jesus is God. So look down at verse 18 in chapter 5. Jesus was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus is God. Now, how does John lead us there? Well, he starts off by taking us to Jerusalem. It's party time in Jerusalem. There's a great religious feast going on. And yet in verse 2, surprisingly, John doesn't take us to the party, presumably at the temple. He takes us to a pool by the gate which the sheep come in. Not exactly a luxury swimming pool. And the people thought this pool had healing powers. And so John tells us that in the shade lies a crowd all around the pool. A crowd of blind, lame, paralyzed people. And it's a really sad picture, isn't it? Because as this great religious feast is going on, as people are celebrating God's goodness, here is a group of people who are excluded, who aren't at the party, who are unable to join in and to worship. And they're the people Jesus is drawn to. And so Jesus looks at the crowd who are lying by the water, and he sees one man in particular. He'd be lying there day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, not just for one decade, not just for two decades, not just for three decades, nearly for four full decades. And so Jesus asked him, verse 6, do you want to be healed? The sick man answered him, sir, I've got no one to put me in the pool when the water's stirred up, while I'm going another steps down before me. And in John's account of the healing that then follows, I think John is emphasizing three things particularly for us. Firstly, this man doesn't have a clue who Jesus is. So in verses 12 to 13, people ask him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn. And in fact, if you read through the conversation, the man who's been healed keeps referring to Jesus as the man who healed me, or the man who spoke to me. He doesn't know who he is. Could be anybody. Secondly, John emphasizes that Jesus heals by his word. Jesus doesn't put the guy in the water, looking, what a horrible situation, you can't make it to the water, I'll carry you. Doesn't do that. He doesn't wave his magic wand. He doesn't book the guy in for extensive surgery. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. And in verses 11 to 12, John then defines Jesus repeatedly as the man who said. Jesus is defined by his word, by his speaking. And the third thing John draws our attention to is the day this all happened. Look down at verse 9. Now that day was the Sabbath. Verse 10, the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath." Now God had forbidden work on the Sabbath, that is from Friday evening through to Saturday evening. He'd forbidden all work. And in misguided devotion to God, to try and help other people worship God better, more rules have been created. And so the rule from God, "You shall not work," had been expanded into, "You shall not carry your mattress anywhere." In fact, you're not allowed to carry anything anywhere. And so as the Jews see this man carrying his bed around, they are deeply provoked. So provoked, in fact, verse 16, that this is why they start persecuting Jesus. And you might almost expect then, if Jesus was after an easy life, a quiet life, that he'd then back down and say, "Listen, I'm so sorry. I was just so struck by the man's need that I forgot what day it was. But Jesus does none of that. Instead, he ups the ante. He raises the stakes. Look at verse 17. Jesus answered him, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." In other words, Jesus is saying, just as God the Father upholds creation every second of every day, even on the Sabbath, so too do I, every second of every day, even on the Sabbath. And this is the punchline of the story. This is the breaking news. The big deal isn't that Jesus healed a guy, as wonderful for him as that was. The big deal, the breaking news, the trending headline, Jesus claims to be God. Verse 18, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus isn't saying, "Listen, well, there's God the Father up here, and then kind of a couple of levels down, there's me, some junior level minor deity." No, Jesus making himself equal with God. So that while in the temple all this party and feasting was going on, for the God of all the earth, the God of all the earth was now standing with dusty feet, not in the temple, but by this group of paralyzed and suffering people and the man whom he had healed. And he's standing there being accused by a group of people that claims to worship him, and yet had made up an idol of their own thinking and did not recognize him. Sometimes people say Jesus never claimed to be God, but do you see how that's not true? That's exactly what Jesus is doing here. To say Jesus never claimed to be God is to ignore both John and the eyewitness reaction of the Jews. Worse, it's not listening to Jesus or to his own words and works. The whole point of the healing in Jesus' eyes is clear. He is equal with God. And what then happens as we move away from the healing into Jesus' extended speech is not that Jesus says, "Well, wasn't that lovely? Let's talk about something else." The "so" at the beginning of verse 19 tells us that Jesus isn't changing the subject. He's now telling us more about his relationship with God. He's telling us more about what it means that he is God the Son, Son of God the Father. And the big idea of what he has to say in verses 19 to 29 is that Jesus does what God does. First heading, Jesus is God. Second heading, Jesus does what God does. And firstly, that means Jesus copies the Father. So look with me at verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing." In other words, the Son of God isn't running his own game. He isn't doing his own thing. No, Jesus insists that the Son and the Father are united in will and in action. What they want and what they do is the same. Like Father, like Son. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. The Son copies the Father. And the Son copies the Father not to gain his Father's approval, but because the Father delights in him. Verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. Which means that you and I can have wonderful, absolute confidence that when we look at Jesus, we are seeing someone who perfectly reflects God the Father. Because the Father loves the Son and shows him everything that he's doing. To look at Jesus, to see Jesus, to hear Jesus, is to look at and to see the heartbeat of God the Father. Jesus is the Son who copies the Father. Which means then that Jesus can do much more than just healing, and is going to do much more than just healing. And that's the point of what follows in the rest of the conversation. The healing is nothing, I mean it was great for the guy who got healed, but it is nothing compared to what Jesus does as he copies God the Father. Which means secondly, we see that Jesus saves. Now many years ago when I was a student in England, a Christian friend of mine asked me to tell the story of how I became a Christian. And then as I'd finished, he said, well, that was the most boring conversion story I've ever heard in my life. I grew up, I was a goody two-shoes, I was a well-behaved boy, and even my parents said so. And then aged 14, kind of agnostic, not really sure if there was a God or not, I heard the gospel, I heard about the Lord Jesus and what he'd done at a Christian event at school. I realized I needed forgiveness and asked Jesus to save me. And then after that, outwardly, I kept on living as a well-behaved boy. It didn't look like anything had changed. And so my friend said, well, that's the most boring story I've ever heard. Which had us all giggling when he said that and made me feel slightly inferior. But later on, I realized that every conversion story is a death-to-life story. A death-to-life experience. Just imagine with me that we all put our coats back on and we went outside and we went down to the cemetery in Konowitz, the Friedhof. No? And we go and walk through the graves and we stand around the graves and imagine that someone starts speaking and suddenly the ground starts trembling and you see people who have died breaking out of their coffins and climbing out of their graves, dusting the soil off their shoulders. That'd be something you wouldn't forget that quickly. Well, Jesus says that's what happens spiritually when someone becomes a Christian. Look at verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. In other words, when people become Christians, it's a death-to-life experience. It's a spiritual resurrection. Jesus tells us more about this in verses 24 and 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed, has moved from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. You see, Jesus does what the Father does. He brings spiritual corpses to life. He saves. Now, this is awful news and this is amazing news. This is awful news because Jesus is saying that the default spiritual status of everyone on this planet is dead. There is no heartbeat, no spiritual heartbeat there. No matter how religious, no matter how spiritual, no matter how committed, no matter how eager, no matter how searching, Jesus says that if we don't have him, if we don't believe in him, we are spiritually lifeless. That's the awful side of it. But see, the amazing side is truly wonderful. This is amazingly good news because Jesus is saying, you and I do not need to climb up a ladder to try and reach God somewhere up there, out of our reach, out of our vision. Finding God is not about me getting my act together. It's not about improving myself. It's not about cleaning my act up. It's about God's word coming down to find me. And Jesus is telling us that there is nowhere where we can hide from him if his word is coming to us. No one is so screwed up. No one has screwed up their life so badly that Jesus' word cannot descend to where they are and reach them. No one is so rebellious that Jesus' word cannot turn their hearts around. No one is so broken that they cannot be restored, because Jesus is the God who brings life to the dead, which means that he can bring life to us. He'll never stand and look at us and think, well, that's a tricky one. Not quite sure how I'm going to deal with this. Jesus brings spiritual corpses to life. And when he does that, when his word hits our hearts and just bursts open with eternal life, you and I are set free from judgment forever. Look at verse 24. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Not will have, has now eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. See, when Jesus' word hits your heart, he sets you free from judgment forever. Jesus can do this. Jesus can move us from under God's judgment to life forever because he went from life to death for us. Because he went into the condemnation he's rescued us from. If you're believing in the Lord Jesus this morning, have you realized, has that filled your heart again? No judgment forever. Nothing is going to be so bad in your life that you can look at it and say, this is the judgment of God coming on me for the sins that I've committed. It's never going to happen. All because Jesus brings spiritual corpses to life. You see, as our Creator God, Jesus has the power, the right, and the authority to speak life to whomever he pleases, verse 21. Jesus here is claiming the status of a king with absolute authority over his subjects. And most kings, at least in history, have won their wars and ascended their thrones by leaving a trail of dead bodies behind them. Game of Thrones style affair. But as Jesus advances through John's gospel, he's leaving a trail of resurrected people behind him. I wonder if you've ever noticed that as you read through John's gospel. In chapter 1, Jesus spoke life into Philip, into Andrew, into Simon. He spoke life to the spiritually dead leader, religious leader Nicodemus in chapter 3. He spoke life in chapter 4 to the socially outcast woman from the wrong people group. And he spoke life to her village. And he spoke life to an official and his family. As Jesus advances through John's gospel, he leaves behind him a trail, not of dead bodies, but of people who've been brought from death to life. Jesus saves because he does what God does. Therefore, thirdly, Jesus judges. Jesus has authority to save. He has the right to save because he has been given the authority to judge. Verse 22. The Father has given all judgment to the Son. The Father wants everyone to honor and worship the Son, verse 23. Which means that every claim to worship God that goes away from Jesus or tries to bypass Jesus is not something that honors God, it is something that displeases and offends him. That's what Jesus says as judge. That's what he claims the Father says too. Look at verse 24. Jesus is always surprising in how he speaks. Whoever hears my word and believes me is what you'd expect. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me. In other words, to hear Jesus speak is to hear the words of the Father, to hear the Father's voice. As Jesus says that he is judge, that's what the Father's saying. God the Father wants us to know all salvation and all judgment have been put in Jesus' hands. And that's the big idea in verses 27 to 29, isn't it? Jesus decides where people spend eternity. When Jesus returns, his voice is going to go out throughout the world. He's going to empty every grave and empty every urn and gather together everyone from all time and all places. And Jesus says in verses 27 to 29 that if you've believed him, if you've heard and accepted his life-changing word, he will call you to the resurrection of life. Look at that with me. For do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. That's what Jesus is saying. But Jesus says there's not just going to be a resurrection to life, there will also be another resurrection. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. In other words, if you and I have refused Jesus, if we've rejected his word, he will still have the last word over us as he brings us out of our graves to face judgment. so that Jesus' word will be the death or the life of every single person on this planet. And it all depends on whether you hear and accept. Which means that Jesus is not claiming to be a religious guru, is it? No religious guru, no teacher can claim that type of authority. Again, we're back almost at point one, are we? Jesus is claiming to be God. He does what God does, and he decides. He saves and he judges. As we close, let me point out two applications. First, the minor application. I think John 5 is a game changer for our confidence in telling people about Jesus. So imagine, think of the person you would most like to tell about Jesus. And imagine that you're there having a conversation with them, and Jesus is not only at your side, he's doing all the talking. Wouldn't that make evangelism easier? Wouldn't that be wonderful? John 5 is telling us, though, that's what's going on. Every time we tell people about Jesus, he's speaking. That's the confidence we can have. And John has shown us this at the end of chapter 4. Just turn back to the end of chapter 4 and look at verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony, because of her word. The Samaritan woman speaks, Jesus' word, people believe. And then in verse 41, many more believed because of Jesus' word. And the point John's making is that when a Christian speaks Jesus' word, it has the same power and the same effect on people as when Jesus speaks his word. So when you're talking to that non-Christian friend, you love to tell about Jesus, and you're able to tell him or her something about the gospel. Jesus is with you. And even though it's your lips that are going up and down, it's his words that are coming out. Because when the Creator speaks, even through his creatures, even through Christians, spiritual corpses come to life. Which is a great application. It's great to have confidence in evangelism. But that's not the main application John has for us. The main point of all of this is, will you and I listen to Jesus? Lastly and briefly, so listen to him. This is the main application, I think, because three times Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you. In other words, you be quiet, please. Listen up. This is important. Truly, truly, I say to you. Then in verse 23, Jesus teaches that the Father has entrusted all judgment to Jesus so that everyone honors Jesus. And that raises the question, well, how do you worship? How do you honor Jesus? Verse 24, whoever hears my word and believes. Jesus doesn't want lip service honour primarily in John 5. He wants ear service honour. He wants us to hear and to believe, to listen and believe. Which means if we're not listening to Jesus, we're not honouring him. If our Sunday services aren't centred on listening to Jesus as he speaks through the Bible to us, then we might be doing lots of great and wonderful and good things, but we're not ultimately honouring Jesus. Not the way he wants. Jesus wants us to listen. He wants us to commit ourselves to listening to him and believing everything he says, because that is how God the Father is honoured, and that's how God the Son is honoured. And what's more, this is how God pours his life into us. So look at verse 26. How do spiritual corpses get life? Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Well, how then does that life get from the Father to the Son to us? How does that chain continue? And Jesus doesn't say it outright, but he implies that there's a final link in the chain. The Father has life in himself. He has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And this life fills the words of the Son, so that whoever hears and believes has eternal life. Life that has cascaded and flowed from the Father through the Son, through his word to us. This is how God's Spirit pours into our hearts the very life of God. It's how God gives himself to us. So listen to Jesus. this coming month with the lockdown, I suspect, is going to be tough for a lot of us. How is God going to keep you going? How is God going to strengthen you against temptation? How is God going to sustain you through another month of reduced contact? More than that, how is God going to keep you going for the rest of your life? Through the words of Jesus. How is God going to care for us? How is God going to bring our neighbours and our friends and our co-workers to faith? Through the words of Jesus. So Jesus says, listen to me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would help us to do just what Jesus says. We pray, Father, that we would be people who give ourselves again and again to listening to Jesus. I thank you, Father, so much that as Jesus speaks, he has words of eternal life, words that you have given him for us, words full of all that you are, words that bring us from judgment into life. So please help us to be people who honour you as you desire. Make us people who listen to you. In Jesus' name, amen.